Let's pray as we get into the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your graciousness, your blessings to us, for being seen by you, known by you, loved by you. Lord, we've been taking a few moments each Sunday for some more targeted prayers. Lord, in this election season, we're going to continue to pray for men and women in authority. We pray for President Biden, Vice President Harris. We pray for all the candidates for president and vice president. Lord, we pray for the Secret Service. Lord, we pray as well for the Supreme Court justices and all the judges of the land and all the Congress and the governors and mayors of the United States, the city councils, the state assemblies, Lord, all the law enforcement agencies, the sheriffs, the police state, local police stations, Lord, all of the FBI, Homeland Security, CIA, Father, all the branches of the military. We pray as well, Father, for our firefighters and for our hospital administrators and for heads of state around the world, that they would be attentive to godly counsel from you directly and from others, that we would live and lead a quiet and peaceable life. Father, we continue to pray for Israel and the conflict in the Middle East. Father, we pray for the protection of people who have been innocently affected by this. We thank you, Lord God, that all of the efforts that are there to help and to protect innocent people are bolstered by your wisdom, by your strategy as well. We know that Israel is recorded in Scripture as a country that is indicative of end time events. Lord, help us to pray for Israel. Help us to pray into what you're doing there, and that whoever, regardless of what side of the conflict people are on, we pray that they would come to know you intimately and truly. Father, we continue to pray for Mills Avenue, the street in which our church is located, which traffic goes very fast. People have died on the street because of that. Lord, we pray that for continued safety measures to be implemented for the safety of the street, but especially a street light across the street from our church, so that not only will people slow down, but Lord, that they will also stop to see the glory and the beauty of the Lord here on this campus. Father, we thank you and praise you. So much going on with the election, with Israel, with potential strikes and all those other kind of things. We thank you that our hope and our trust is in you. Help us to have peace, and help us to pray when we even think about worrying. Help us to pray and to remember you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God for the gift of prayer. Hallelujah. Well, we're starting a new series this morning, and as I indicated last week, the title of the series is Before You Say I Do, and it's a series on dating, okay? And I'm going to start in an unconventional way. So the first thing I'm going to do is really rehearse or remind you of our theme scripture for the year. You should be very familiar with this because we are covering it almost every series. We start with it. So it may not feel like it's tied to dating right away, but you will see that it is. And you may be a person who's married already and you're only concerned about dating your spouse right now. But I think it's important for you to be informed about this information, not only for people who you are mentoring or advising, but also there are principles here that whether you're dating or not will apply to you. So let's read from Ephesians 4:11. Our theme again for the year is grown, and it's focusing on Christian adulthood, right? And so the verse for that has been framed by Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and I'm going to read this here for our context. It says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we," and I'm going to have you focus on the word we there, if you had a physical Bible, which most people don't today, but I'd have you underline it, but you can focus, you can maybe highlight it on your digital Bible, right? "We all attained the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we," there's that word we again, I want you to pay attention to it, highlight it, underline it, okay, "may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love," here we go, "we," highlight that, underline that, "are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." We have read this several times, have emphasized various themes from this passage, but today I'm going to focus on the word we and the concept of we here, right? And I'm saying that to say this, and this is, again, set up to us talking about dating here, okay? I want to say this, that growth is a collective project. Growth is a collective project. The way Jesus The way the Lord thinks about our growth is within the context of our collectivity. You're not on an island by yourself. People have an attitude of, it's just me and God. I just got to get with God. Yes, you got to get with God. But one of the ways that God gets with you is with other people. You can't evade that. In fact, we talked about it this morning, that our relationship with him is inextricably linked to our relationship with other people. And to discard that, to diminish that, to minimize that is to minimize our relationship and love for God. Okay, so growth is a collective project. And not only do we grow together, but other people help us grow. That's not just the person in the pulpit like myself. That's not just elders and deacons. That's ordinary people in our lives that are in the church who have spiritual gifts, who have wisdom, who have advice, who have encouragement. That's part of our growth experience. And again, you know, I'm a pastor, and I am encouraging people to attend in person as much as possible. We know that watching online is part of people's lifestyles. They plan around it, et cetera. We get that. But in terms of just not neglecting, right, so not making a habit out of having regular engagement with people, because people are part of your nourishment and encouragement and strength in the Lord. Let me be more specific about what I'm saying about growth. So we grow collectively, right? But the foundation of our growth is spiritual, but the scope of it is holistic. And let me explain what I mean by holistic. Holistic refers to the idea that the parts of something are interconnected, and to such a degree that you can't talk about them individually without talking about them collectively. And so how do we apply this within the context of our growth? Well, growth in our spiritual lives affects the quality of the other aspects of our lives, our intellectual lives, our cultural lives, our emotional lives, our social lives, and our dating lives. Our dating lives, right? Many people don't think of their dating life in a spiritual context. They think about it in a social context, a casual context, a basic human need, or, you know, that's just what people do. But it is just as significant to apply your spiritual principles and growth to your dating life as it is to everything else. In fact, if Jesus is Lord over all, he's Lord over everything, including your dating life. But I want you to think specifically about that as an area of spiritual focus. It requires special attention. Because who you date and how you date is a reflection of your spiritual maturity. I mean, it will locate you in ways like no other. I don't have to know much about you, but if I know about who you're dating and how you're dating, that's a quick way of understanding where you are spiritually. Among other things, dating life exposes what you think about love, sex, and marriage. Three high-profile topics in Scripture, right? I mean, love almost goes without saying. God is love, right? So that's a whole high-profile topic. Sex, of course, is a high-profile topic. Sex is a wedding gift from God. And if for nothing else, he's given it to us to enjoy, within the context of marriages he has ordained, right? Go have fun with that. That's what he gave it for. Now, of course, sex exists for bringing husband and wife together in one accord. It exists for procreation, all those other things. But yes, definitely one of the reasons for sex is to be enjoyed by two people who are married, right? And so, and of course, when we violate those boundaries that he has set aside, the scripture says it's a sin against our physical bodies, the only sin in that category. And so sex is a special category, and it is a high stakes activity. Of course, marriage, if we think about marriage is a metaphor for God's relationship with the church, okay? And again, I'm going to know how you think about those three things, but who and how you date, okay? We've got to take our dating experience seriously, but some people don't. They take it casually. They take it casually. They see someone who's cute, see someone who looks charming or who is charming. They have, this person has all the bells and whistles. Great, let's go out, let's have a good time. And they give no consideration to the implications of their choice. The long-term implications of your choice. I'm not just talking about having children potentially, or, you know, some people, you know, protection against disease, things like that. I'm not just talking about things like that, although it includes those things, right? I'm talking about how the intimate contact we have with romantic interests that we are not married to, they have strong implications for us emotionally, socially, spiritually, and how it creates, and it creates ripple effects in our lives and in the lives of others, people we date. Many of us are the products of other people's dating experiences that they took casually and they should have taken seriously. However, regardless of what cycle was started before you were born, you can start a new cycle today. You understand that? You can start, this is what this message is about. You can start a new cycle, a new pattern from what you were born into, because many of us are, we're born into the patterns of our ancestors. We're born into the patterns of the people who came before us, whether it be our parents, whether it be our grandparents, aunts and uncles, or simply the society or the culture that we're in. The world has a dating culture, and it's strong, and it's powerful, and it's toxic. And even though it's toxic, we'll just be caught up into it. It's like when you go swimming in the ocean. You're swimming, but you can't overpower the wave that's just coming for you, and you just end up going with the wave because it's so powerful. And what the Lord is saying is that there's another way that's healthy, that's beneficial, that's godly, that's fruitful, that'll give you peace and joy, and that will lead to marriage. Can I say that? The end game of dating is marriage. That doesn't mean that the person you're dating now, you know you're going to marry them. You got to check them out. You got to go through the process. But what I'm saying is, like, dating is not an end to itself. That's how some people think, though. That's how they imagine it. It's just a recreational activity. And some people date because they just need somebody on their arm. They're flattered that somebody likes them. They like to be in love. They like that whole experience. But it's an end that's not leading to anywhere. Now, if you've been listening carefully for the last several months, we've been setting you up to change your thinking about this entire thing. We had a series called The Sacredness of Singleness. And in that series, it was an invitation to embrace the high call of the single life and to enjoy its joy, its peace, and in contentment. So if you're a single people ask, what do I do while I'm waiting? Well, first of all, enjoy your singleness. Start there. Singleness is something to be enjoyed, particularly when you commit it to the Lord. When you commit to the Lord, he will be responsible for your joy and peace, and you can have it if you commit it to him. Okay? What else do you do if you're a single person after you're waiting? If, again, marriage is a choice, you don't have to get married. We talked about that in the series. It's fine if you don't. That's a personal choice. But if you are pursuing marriage and you're, well, what do I do while I'm waiting? Well, first of all, enjoy your singleness. Secondly, we had a series called Ordinary People. And that was an appeal to compel you to treat ordinary people with dignity, respect, and honor. You know why that's important? Because how you treat ordinary people is an indication of how you will treat special people. If you can't handle the person sitting next to you because they stubbed your toe or they cut you off, and you want a relationship with somebody you got to go back home to? You know, ordinary people, you can go back home if you don't like them. You don't have to deal with them. When you're married to somebody, you got to sleep with them. You got to wake up to them, and you both mad. And you just got to work it out. But you have a problem with ordinary people? So that's a good training ground, right? Okay, and then you move from ordinary people to special people, but which of course include people you're dating or people you're gonna marry or people you will marry, or you do marry. But there's a level before that I want to address. I don't know if I've ever heard a message on this specifically relative to dating. There's a level of special person that comes before a romantic interest, that comes before a fiance, that comes before a spouse. There are categories of people that need attention that will prepare you, if you want to date, for a healthy, godly dating experience, and that is this: friends, associates, acquaintances, and advisors. Who are those people in your life? Friends, acquaintances, associates, and advisors. The quality and status of your friends, acquaintances, and advisors affect the quality of your life. And too many people do not pay attention to it. They just let people in their lives. It's almost like the folks who, you know, if you're familiar with computers and stuff, you say, well, you accept all cookies? Yeah, I'll accept all cookies. And they just in your business. They got access to you. They know your information. And that's how we are with human beings. We got folks just in our ear, just talking to us and sharing stuff with us and their perspectives on life. And they most certainly will affect the quality of the choices you make about dating. Those folks are so important. And if you're not dating somebody and you want to, and you got the other areas, you're enjoying your singleness, you're treating ordinary people well, the next step is look at them friends, acquaintances, and advisors carefully. That will totally change the game if you are having difficulty in that area. So let's go to the scripture about this. I want to read a particular scripture in two different versions of the Bible, okay? So the first one I'm reading the ESV, just to show you that there's different ways that this has been interpreted, okay? So Proverbs 12:26, it says this. It says, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Now, this is one of those passages, and there's a few of them here and there in scripture where it's like, well, do you interpret it this way? If I interpret it this way, it means this. If I interpret it that way, it means that. So different translators will make different choices about that. Some will say, here's how we translate it, but here's the alternative version in the margin, okay? So I want to look at the NIV version of this, and it will give you more of the what I want to communicate here. Proverbs 12:26 in the NIV says this, the righteous choose their friends carefully. The righteous choose their friends carefully. See that word carefully? Some people just choose friends. There's no carefully on there. Right? It says, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. You see that? If you're a righteous person, choose your friends carefully, because if you're around wicked people, I don't care how righteous you are, you will eventually go in the direction that they're going if you spend enough time with them and they're influencing you. Now listen, I'm not saying like you can't even live a regular life if you're just not around people who have different values than you. I understand you got to work, you got to do all these other kind of things. But even then, it's within certain contexts. Like you go to work, you do your job. Right? You go to the store to whatever you're going to do. You spend time with people at parties. But the difference is how close they are to your inner circle. You have people in your life, but some of them, they on this run. They there, but they over here. They're not here. We're not road dogs. We're not spending a lot of quality time together, but I see you. And I got to keep you at arm's length because I can't be influenced by you. And I don't care how much Holy Ghost you have and how much word you know, how long you've been around in the faith. If you're around certain kind of people, you will be influenced by them. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. So that's why you the Bible says guard your heart and guard your friendship circle. Everybody is not mature enough. I like how one preacher said, Dr. Bernard, Dr. A.R. Bernard, he was saying, everybody's not mature enough to handle the real you. They're just not. They like you from a distance. They don't know you up close, and they're not ready to be your friend in that context. Let's continue here. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:33. And 1 Corinthians just lays it out. Paul just lays it out. He says, listen. He says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. You might have been raised right, loved God in the church, sang in the choir, preached from the, you was a child preacher. You get some bad friends, you done. You running with the wrong people. you can't spend a lot of time. You know, listen, I know I'm a preacher, but the things I know I don't do because I'm a preacher. I do because I love the Lord. I just, you know, I love God. I was doing this before I was ordained and licensed and all that kind of stuff. A certain way I acted. You know, there was a time when I wasn't married, and you know, I'm single like a lot of people are, and, you know, want to get married one day and all this kind of stuff. But there was just a way, I didn't run with everybody. I didn't really run with people who talked about women in a certain kind of way. It just, we ain't on the same freeway. Our freeways don't cross. It's like, we're just not going to end up running into each other. You know, and listen, there's a whole world where it's common for men to see an attractive woman and they break their neck trying to look at her, and they got a whole conversation about her body parts and all that kind of stuff. I don't hang out with people like that. I don't even hang out with people who think like that. I'm so far, but there's a whole world like that. And if I hear you talking like that, I'm not going to be rude to you, but you're going to be over there, I'm going to be over here. We're not going to spend a lot of time together unless it's in a way where I can influence you. It's not going the other way. And somehow they know that too. They don't even bring stuff to me like that. They're not expecting me to laugh at stuff like that. My mind wasn't there. This is before I was married. When some single men think, oh, it's legal for me, I ain't married, I can think about anybody where I want. No, I'm a believer. So you look at who you hang out with. Proverbs 18:24. I'm going to read this in two versions too. It says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I like the way the NIV says it. Let's read it in the NIV. Proverbs 18:24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. Now, it could be because they didn't come through for you and they said they would, but it could be people who just aren't reliable morally. Morally. You need people who will look at you sideways if you do something crazy. They almost tackle you. What are you doing? And won't care. You don't want people who be like, hey, play, you know, do what you got to do, man. I understand. I get it. You don't want people like that who winking at sin and winking at indiscretions. You want people who want to see you win. They're not looking for things from you. They just want to see you win. They're praying for you. They will come pick you up from the bar. They will say, I'm driving. You want folks like that. Not people who will watch you burn. You want people who will sit closer as a relative, right? You want to be around grounded people. That's one of the ways you can pick friends. Grounded people. They're stable. You know, you kind of know who they are. These are the folks you borrow money from. They always have money, and it's a reason they do. You go over their house to have some peace. It's a reason why they got peace in their house. Now, they go through stuff just like you, but they're grounded. The wind ain't going to blow them away. The storm may come, and they may be shaken. But the storm will end, and they'll come back. They still there. They grounded, right? The scripture talks about a person like that. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. You don't get advice from wicked people. And it may sound good, but consider the source, folks. And I'm not saying, like, some people can give you good advice in a particular area. Like, they may know how about technology, and if you need something about your iPhone or your computer, they can give you that. But sometimes it ain't even worth asking them for that, because you ask them about that, it's going to turn to something else. I can't be associated with you, even though you can help me. Oh, if I know if I call them, it will be cheaper. I'll get a discount. It'll go quicker. I won't have to deal with this, but I can't. The cost of being associated with you is too high. I'd rather pay more money. I don't want the hookup. Don't get counsel from wicked people. He says, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. These are, you don't want to be following their ways. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Verse 3. What? He is like a tree planted. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. You want to find that person. You want to find that. You do. If you're a believer, you want to find a believer. Now, sometimes it does work out where a believer marries somebody or gets with somebody who's not a believer to begin with. I don't recommend it, but it does happen sometimes. My parents are a prime example. When my parents started dating, my father was not a believer. Imagine that, the founder of this ministry. And there's a few other couples I know where, you know, that happens, but I'm saying don't plan on that. Don't look for that. If it work out, great, but don't build your life or a theory around that. I'm gonna just find some knucklehead. You like the bad boy type, a literal bad boy. It's fine if the bad boy is a persona, but not the character. You don't want his character to be bad. He just got, you know, he got a tough exterior. You just like that. That's all right. Everybody got their type. Everybody got their type. You want somebody who's planted. And sometimes it's not even somebody who's in your face. You just seeing from a distance. You just, man, I've been here for 6 months and they are just stable. That's what I want. I don't want no crazy. I don't want no crazy. I want stable, consistent. Some of those men don't have the pickup lines, but they consistent. They're not extroverts, but they're consistent. They'll be with you 30 years later. Versus the brother who, man, he is so smooth. He had you before hello. And be in and out. And he used to being admired. He's used to getting the compliments, and he knows he can work his magic with you. But he's inconsistent. Brothers, there's ladies who are the same way. Proverbs talked about women like that. She coming after you. Okay? Because she's smarter than you. She's seen a million of you. You think, oh man, you could grin and you grin and you're like, oh, she like me. She like me. No, she don't. She bored. She bored. Never staying in her, that's what it talks about in Proverbs. She never stay in her house. Some of these folk married and do that. I'm going to leave that alone. We'll come back to that later. So you want to be around grounded people. Look at your friend circle and ask yourself, how many of them have a record of wise choices? A record of them. Right? Jesus says in Luke 7:35, he says, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. What is the fruit of their decisions? If you don't have many people in your circle that have a track record of wise choices, you need to leave. Well, actually, I'll give you some options. You may or may not need to do that, but you need to reevaluate your relationships with them. Unless you're influencing them. Who in your circle has a strong devotional life? They pray regularly. They read the Bible regularly. They are established in a local church. If you are in an emergency, do they know how to call on the name of the Lord? Do they know how to hear from God? You want to fortify your friendships. Now, let me say this. So here's the deceptive part of it with friends, because of course we hear this, we say amen to what I'm saying, but you don't think it's happening to you. You think your friends are different, and they okay. I you know they ain't that bad. You know I can handle them. Okay. I'm going to read something to you, and I'm going to put some context around it to help you understand here, okay? So Proverbs, it opens up with this interesting extended narrative here about friends who are sinners enticing you, okay? Now, I want to look at this passage for a second here. Proverbs 1, verse 8 says this. It says, "Hear, my son," and here we go, "your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." We live in a society where we despise the, not just parents' instruction, but anybody who's like, you know, 10 years older than us. They don't know nothing. They don't know anything. So that's easy to think when you're younger, but like, and I get it, like maybe they can't help you with technology, maybe they can't help you with fashion, maybe they can't help you with all that. Okay, but human beings are basically the same. They ain't different. Listen, they have been you. You have never been them. Think of them as you at 56. Think of them as you at 65. If your 65-year-old self could talk to you, what would they say? What these folks saying who are 65 and 55, however much older they are than you, that's what they would say. So you got to hear their instruction. And, you know, you may not get all of it, but they keeping your soul from destruction. When they're telling you, stay away from him, stay away from her, or I like him or I like her. That means you want those. Whoever you're dating, you want to bring them to the family gatherings with the wise people, and you want to go talk to uncle and auntie and get what they think, because they'll see it a mile away. They don't need a lot of information. They don't need a lot of time with them. They're going to know. He a good one. She a good one. Nah. They got out the car, they're like, nah. They know. They'll save you from trouble. They'll save you from heartache. But listen to this. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Well, you probably say, well, why would I do that? Well, I'm going to tell you why you would do that. I'm going to tell you why, okay? He said, "If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, and let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down into the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse." Now, I know this sounds crazy. The average person is not going to consent to, you know, killing and stealing from innocent people. Why would I do that? Well, the key here is that it don't start here. Y'all doing like low-key stuff. Unethical, but low-key. Either everybody does it, nobody pays attention, nobody cares, but it progresses to something like this. And so the example I used last service was about the church who, you know, was really old school church, and everybody was particular about where everything went. So he had a piano, and in terms of, for some technical reason, the piano needed to be moved over there, but it was over here. But everybody complained, if you don't touch the piano, that's where it's been for 50 years, don't move it, right? So the new folks got smart. They moved the piano, but like only by like small millimeters each Sunday. So, you know, you couldn't even tell, right? 7 months in, the piano like right here. Ain't nobody saying nothing because it was just so gradual. And before they know it, piano way over here. And that's what some of you are. The things you're willing to do now, if you were in your right mind, you would repent. You would never do it, but you got there because of the people you run with. They cool with it, so you cool with it. And then the peer pressure. And the reason why some of you, the reason why they want you is because you're the church girl, you're the church boy. So you're gonna validate them. Oh, so-and-so went. Even so-and-so was with us. They want the validation. Let's all be together. Mm-mm. Let's split up them checks. You pay yours, I'm gonna pay mine. Verse 15, he said, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. You have a line I'm not gonna cross. I'm sorry, I can't go there. And I hope this doesn't affect our friendship. I love you and everything, and I'm with you, but not there. I'm with you right here. And you shouldn't do that because that's going to affect you, but I'm going to be over here. And you got to draw a line in the sand. Okay? So he says, verse 16, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. So they think they're getting ahead, but they're actually getting behind. The trap they set for somebody else is a trap they set for themselves. Is that such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. Now, we can talk about that in terms of money, but we can think about it in terms of people who want shortcuts to a fulfilled life. They don't want to wait. They don't want to be patient. I just got to be with somebody. I can't take it. And you want to bypass the wisdom, which will often take longer, because when you date it, listen, you got to test, prove, and evaluate. You need information. And you don't have to, I know it's a dating situation. You don't want to make it awkward, trying to get all this information, but you do need the information. I remember when Marcy and I were dating, and it didn't take us long, right? We weren't dating, but we were just on the phone a long time talking about ministry. And the conversations would get longer. Finally, I won't get into the whole story right now, but finally we went out on a date and she was like, I'm glad you said something because, I was about to ask you, where are these conversations going? What are we doing? At some point, right, it needs to lead to somewhere, but you gotta test and prove things out. Do you know why? If you're a believer, dating leads to marriage. What else are we doing, fam? Now, you don't have to know you're going to marry, because you got time to figure things out. You got to date a little bit and all that kind of stuff. You got to figure those things out. That's fine. But at some point, you ain't going to gain no more information from that. You ain't going to get no more insights. You've been with them long enough, and that's subjective. It's different for everybody. But there comes a point where you got to say, fam, what we doing? What we waiting for? Okay, man, let's see what I want to, I got my little time left, what I want to do here. Okay, let's go here. Good friends will tell you the truth. I'm going to read this from the NIV, Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. It says this: better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. In other words, a good friend's going to tell you the truth, and it's gonna hurt. It's gonna be the truth. You ain't gonna like them. You're gonna say, I wanna go out with him anyway. I wanna go out with her anyway. Do you? But I'm telling you, it's wrong. I'm gonna be here when it mess up, but maybe you don't say that. Like, he ain't no good for you. She ain't no good for you. And they'll tell you the truth. You gotta have friends like that. But if you just want to do your own thing, you'll pick people who just affirm what you want to do anyway, or you have good friends, and you'll go rogue. You ain't even talking to them because you already know what they're going to say. Okay, let's consider acquaintances. Acquaintances aren't friends, but they're not close, but they somewhere in a circle. And sometimes they're friends of friends and people who are affiliated with. So sometimes your friend is cool, but then they have associates and it's like, man, I can't be with them. And I know people say, I don't want to be judgy. Listen, you better judge. You better evaluate. You're not judging, like, you're not saying they're not a human being who's not deserving of dignity and honor. You're saying that I have to evaluate the people that I'm in close proximity with and to see if it's good for me. Folks, just because they Christian don't mean you should be around them. But I'm Christian, so? How you live your life? What you do at night? How you start your mornings? What kind of job you have? How long you been on that job? Tell me about the relationship. How you connect with your neighbor? What you be doing? Why is everything you doing on the sly? Like you always whispering to me. Like what? What is that about? You always got some scheme. You just shifty. You never commit to anything. I see you for like a hot minute and then you gone and you come back. Proverbs 22, verse 24. This is why even acquaintances we should take seriously. It says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Attitudes and mindsets are contagious. And some people just, they just a certain way, and it got you a certain way. Stay away from them. Certain people you shouldn't have at your house. Your house have peace. They don't have peace. Don't bring them there. And if you're a person who's single and you have kids, double don't take them there. Kids need peace, stability. That person doesn't have that. I don't care how fine they are. We're almost done. Okay. That's how I want to leave you. So we talked about friends, acquaintances, and you can put, companions, associates in that category. But really what this is about is learning how to take advice. Your advice can come from friends. And sometimes a peer can be a source of advice, but oftentimes it's someone who's older than you, more experienced than you, or they could be younger than you and just know more about you and something in this area. But you got to learn how to take advice. And there's a scripture about that. What does it say? Ecclesiastes 4:13. It says this. It says, better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. Here you are, young and poor, but you have enough sense to listen to someone wiser than you. And then you have a person in power who maybe in his early years was attentive to wisdom. Maybe that's how he became God empowered. But now he don't take advice anymore. That's foolish. I'm the pastor of the church. I have people that I seek out for advice, men and women. I don't know everything. It's a decision. I'm like, let me get some wisdom. I need some other people to weigh on this besides me. Let me get some other perspectives. Scripture says, Proverbs 28, 26, it says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. We have too many people who trust their own advice. They get advice from themselves. And it's so interesting. I was just reading something this morning, really. It was talking about, okay, the folks who are growing up now, kind of like 18 to 20 something, they did a survey and they said those folks, they believe adulthood doesn't start till they're 27. That was the consensus. Okay. That's fine. So do you still want to be parented? Is that what you're saying? No, I don't want that either. Okay. Oh, you don't want to take the responsibility of adulthood. Oh, okay. You don't want the responsibility till you're 27. But in the meantime, you want to do what you want following your own advice. Oh, okay. You're a fool. And you're a fool if you're at 70 and don't follow advice. But at least you've lived enough to see some things. I love this. Proverbs 11:14, it says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. How many counselors do you have? Wise people who can tell you no, who can say, I don't think so, who can just, yo, it's just you and me. Don't even come with that. Don't give me that pre. I know you. Do you have an abundance of that? Now, how is this tied to dating? I'm telling you, it affects your dating life. And if you level up on your friend game, level up on your acquaintance game, level up on your advisor game, it's going to positively affect your entire life. But that dating part, it'll get you right. It'll get you right. And what I said last service is, if you're single, befriend married people. That's where you're going, right? Okay? Because you can't just prepare for marriage. If you a guy, are you ready to be a husband? Be a husband. Some people, they just married. They haven't become anything. If you a woman, are you ready to be a wife? Do you know what that means? Is that what you're looking for? Or is dating an end to itself? It's not about what the other person is going to do for you. It's, what am I becoming? If you're a guy, interview some husbands who've been happily married for a while. If you're a woman, interview some wives who've been happily married for a while, and then interview them together, because you want advice from both. Your single friends are great, but they in the same boat you are. Collect stories. What are the common denominators? Amen? Let's pray. Hallelujah. I'm going to do something different. I know I've been having these unconventional altar calls, but I just think we need to do what is needed in the moment. So it won't be a conventional altar call, but it is going to be directly tied to the message. So if everybody can just close your eyes with me, just so everyone can have some kind of privacy here. What I want to invite you to do is to allow the Lord to speak to your heart as you ponder your current friendship circle. Just assess them. And you're like, who are they? Who are your closest friends? Maybe pick the top five, right? 5 to 10, okay? Who are these folks? Okay. Now, some of them, you think about them, you're like, based upon what I heard today, we're good with them, right? But some of these people, I'm going to borrow from a message I heard a few weeks ago. And actually, I'm going to put the link in next week. I'll put the link in my notes to the sermon. Dr. A.R. Bernard preached a message called The Courage to Set Boundaries. And it's about setting boundaries with relationships. And he has three categories that, you know, if you have somebody who's not working in the current place they are in your life, there's three things you can, possibilities. One, you can recategorize them, right? That means they go from an inner circle to an outer circle. They're okay. You don't have to discard them, but they can't be as close as they are. And you need to prayerfully think about how you can do that without undermining the friendship. Okay, or sometimes you can't avoid that. Sometimes they'll feel a certain way, kind of way about it, okay? And you just have to, you know, replace them. But even before that, not replace them, but you may need to recategorize them. Even before that, it's possible that you can retrain them. They can stay in the same circle, but you gotta say, listen, you running with me, this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. If you don't like it, I'm sorry. This is what I'm doing. I love you and I will support you wherever I can. But if we come, we're going to run together. This is what we got to do. Maybe you can retrain them. And then if that doesn't work, then you recategorize them and you just say, okay, cool. They may not even realize it, but you ain't calling them as much. You ain't as many events. You have certain events, but you got the other ones because you busy doing the thing God called you to do. Now, if you can't retrain them, they're not responsive to that. If you can't recategorize them, then you got to retire them. They're not retired from God. They've just retired from you. It's just not healthy anymore. You got to set boundaries. The influence is not good. Okay? So just identify those folks and sort them accordingly. And then the other thing I want you to think about is, okay, so what are some circles I need to be in? As some of you, I mentioned, if you're single, you need to find some married people and just talk with them. They have all kind of wisdom. They'll give you wisdom without even trying to. Just talking casually, though. You get nuggets from it. Can I just hang out with you for the day? When your family goes out to such and such, can I just sit with you? I'll pay. It's one of the best educations you will have ever received. Okay? But there's certain folks you need to get in their circle. You'd be influenced by their thinking. And when you're around wise people, I mean really wise people, man, again, they just drop nuggets without even trying to. And if they kind of like you, they'll say, you know, they'll start throwing you a bone. And this is how you invest. And this is how you deal with this person. And this is how you handle this situation. You've dealt with it one time. They dealt with it 1,000 times. And can deliver you from sure destruction. So as you're sitting there, and you know, you may want to take a moment to just write some things down if the Lord's given you some things. Maybe you don't. I don't know. But names in what category? There might be names of people who circle you need to try to get into. Maybe you write those folks down. But listen, this ain't no sermon where you wire hoop and holler and you get all excited, but it's gonna change your life if you take action on what I'm telling you. It's really what the Bible's telling you. Some of you need to take action today. Today. It may not mean you talk with them today, but it may mean today, let me map out my strategy. Let me put some prayer on it. Next week, I'm going to put this to work. Amen?